Today, as we come to the table,
O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified? Here's his point. Listen, if Jesus died on the cross, then the law is not necessary. If the law is necessary, Jesus dying on the cross nullifies the law. And by following the law, what you're saying is, in essence, thanks for the idea of the cross, Lord. I appreciate what you've done through the cross. Nice idea, good little religious thing we can put in our little group, but it's by the law we're going to get there. They're basically making null and void the sacrifice on the cross. What an insult to God.
Pastor Mark is diving into religion and how it can be something that hinders the gospel. The Galatians were talked into believing that they had to follow the law even though they had already been saved by Christ. Paul says adding anything to the cross of Christ make the cross null and void. It takes away from Christ. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. Instead, we need to live in the full freedom that comes from being covered by the blood of the Lamb. That means we give our whole lives to be with Him and to follow Him, and that we have the freedom to do so. You are no longer a slave to sin or to the law. You are bought with a price and belong to Jesus Christ. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Acts chapter 15 as he begins his message, The Scourge of Religion.
Great to see you this morning. Let's open up our Bibles to Acts chapter 15 as we look today at the scourge of religion. Verse 1, and certain men came down from Judea, and they taught the brethren, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others with them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. And so being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all their brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." Let's pray. Father, how I thank you that we have been set free by the blood of Jesus. It is by your cross, Lord. It is by simply what you have done for us that we walk in freedom and we live in freedom today. It is not by what we do, by the work of the law or the work of any man-made religion. It is simply you and your finished work. God, how we praise you for that. And I pray that if anyone is here today or listening to this that is in bondage to the law or is in bondage of trying to please you and earn their way to heaven and somehow make you satisfied by their efforts, God, set them free today. How you love your flock. And Lord, the work that you've done on the cross is so powerful. I pray that power would just emanate in this room. And Lord, just again, to all that hear this today. So we ask your blessing. We pray you would now open your word and teach us by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the scourge of religion may seem like a strange title to some of you guys, but if you've walked with the Lord for any length of time, you know exactly what I'm talking about, and you couldn't agree more. You see, although James, in the book of James, does speak of true religion being the care of widows and orphans, most every other religion is man-made in the world and is created by man, and because of that is basically nothing but trouble to man. And guys, note that. There is a true religion of widows and orphans and what God lines out in the scripture. But when it comes to most other religions in the world, they are man-made and they simply cause trouble for man. They trouble people. They trouble societies. They trouble God's efforts to bring men into the kingdom. As a matter of fact, man-made religion is one of the greatest hindrances in getting mankind to God. It is what kept me from Jesus Christ for 25 years. Now, I'm not blaming it only on man-made religion. I made my own choices. I'm the one that chose not to listen and to reject when those who did know the truth came to me. But for the most part, my experience was man-made religion. And because man-made religion turned me off so much and bored me so badly, that there's no way I was ever going to give my life to the Lord or be committed to the things of God as long as that was in place. And why is that? Here's why. Because man-made religion is just that. It is man-made. And because it is man-made, for the most part, it completely misses the mark when it comes to pleasing God. Now, you say man-made. What I'm talking about is man's attempt to reach up to God. That is man-made religion. The Bible says we are all born sinners, and unless God draws us through himself to Jesus Christ, none of us can come to God. None of us. And so what that means is God draws us, we respond to that drawing, we accept that drawing, and we give our life to the Lord. It is God reaching down to us. It is not us reaching up to God. We can't reach up to God, and by the way, we never would on our own. Some of you might think, well, I would. I want God. I'd reach up to God on my own. Not on your own. Jesus said this, none can come to me except those whom my Father draws. Note that. Which means even the fact that you're drawn to God, it is the work of God in you drawing you to him, rather. And that means that is him reaching down to you. It is not you reaching up to him. The work originates in heaven. It comes down to earth and grabs us by the heart and yanks us back up into the kingdom. That's true religion of God. Man-made religion is, what can I do to please God? What kind of system can I put in place to earn my way? How can I work up the hierarchy in my religion and do whatever? You know, I can tell you this, nothing can ruin a great move of the Spirit more than religion. And again, for some in this room, that may sound like an odd statement, but for those of us, as I said earlier, that have walked with the Lord for any length of time, you know that it's absolutely true. You see, knowing Jesus and being religious are two entirely different things. You can't help but know him if you have a relationship with him. But note this, it is possible to be extremely religious and have no relationship with him at all. I've seen people like this my whole life. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were this way. That's why the Lord rebuked them. I remember going to Romania on a missions trip, and we'd be out sharing the gospel and watching God move in great ways, and the religious crowd would show up in their robes and in their garb and in their hats and just kill the Spirit and run off any work that God was doing. It was infuriating. And it makes me understand why Jesus went into the temple and started throwing tables over and said, get this ridiculous religion out of here. I want people to know me, and I want to have a life with them and a relationship with them. I want to set them free and let them walk with me. That's what a true relationship with God is. Now, again, how is this possible that man-made religion or that religion can be so bad? Because man-made religion is simply something that you do. It is not someone that you know. And in some ways, for some people, it's very easy. I don't want to know him. Just tell me what to do. How do I work my way into the system and get this thing right? And so again, it doesn't work. It's ineffective, and the Lord hates it. Now today we're going to see the early church battle against those who brought man-made efforts or religion into the church in order to please God. You see, the same thing they struggled with back then, 2,000 years ago, is the same thing we struggle with today. Nothing is different. We have the same group of people today that are trying to come in and make the church come under the law. They're trying to make you come under the guidance of rules and regulations rather than simply trusting in what the Lord has done on the cross. And although there are things that are written in God's law about what is required, it was never intended to be the way to make God happy. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father but by me. He didn't say the law is the way. The law was simply there to show us how sinful we were. The law was simply given to show us we are born sinners. We can't do this thing. We need God. Now, don't get me wrong. The law is good. The Bible says the law is perfect, but it's not by the law that we please God because we can't keep it. Jesus is the way that we please God. Even though some things are written down and may actually be the law, they are in reality impossible to keep. There's a sign in the middle of the Royal Gorge Bridge in Colorado, which, by the way, is the tallest suspension bridge in the world, rising some 1,053 feet above water level. And no joke, there's a sign on the bridge that says, no fishing from this bridge. I would have tried that had they not told me. You know, I would have... Isn't that just like us, though, to come up with some law that no one could keep anyway,
And in this case, it's not even necessary. But what happens in the religion world is religious people try to put up laws that even they themselves can't keep, but it makes them feel like they are in control, that they are in power, that they're working their way up the ladder and somehow have a greater spiritual position than everyone else. And Paul summed it up when he said, those who are involved in religion, he said, really want man to follow them. They don't want people to follow the Lord. They want people to follow them. We could set up a list of rules and guidelines of what it would be required to come to Calvary Chapel. And if we did that, that would mean we simply want you to follow Calvary Chapel. God forbid. We want you to follow Jesus Christ. And that's why the rules have been torn down and the walls have been torn down. And it's through the blood and through the cross. It's through the Lord. And so the biblical law is the same. It was not given as a list of rules to follow. It was given to show how high God's holy standard is, and to make us realize that none of us can reach this standard, and hence we need Jesus and his work on the cross to satisfy God's righteous requirements. That's why the law is there for us, to show us how impossible God's standard is and to let us rejoice in the fact that Jesus did it for us. Well, as I said, we deal with it today. They dealt with it then. And now let's jump in verse 1. Notice, and certain men came down from Judea, and they taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Modern translation, unless you live by the biblical law of the Old Testament, you can't be saved. The problem is it goes directly against everything the Bible teaches. It's not by the biblical law of the Old Testament. It is by the Lord. Paul said this concerning following the law in Galatians. Now remember, this is when this happened. This is when it was formulating. Paul later on writes Galatians to deal with it. And the Galatians had been sucked in by these Judaizers, the people that were trying to get people to follow the word. They called them Judaizers because they were trying to make them live like Jews. Whether or not they were truly a Jew or whether or not they simply wanted them to live like a Jew, they had them both in that day. And we have them both in our day. People that want you to live under the Jewish law. The Galatian church had been sucked into this. A group of the law people had come in and said, you've got to do these things, and you've got to be circumcised, and you've got to do this. And Paul writes in this letter, notice what he says in Galatians 2. He says, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Now note that. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified? Here's his point. Listen. If Jesus died on the cross, then the law is not necessary. If the law is necessary, Jesus dying on the cross nullifies the law. And by following the law, what you're saying is, in essence, thanks for the idea of the cross, Lord. I appreciate what you've done through the cross. Nice idea, good little religious thing we can put in our little group, but it's by the law we're going to get there. They're basically making null and void the sacrifice on the cross. What an insult to God. He says, this I only want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect in the flesh? You're going to finish by your works in the flesh, God has begun in the Spirit. Then in verse 10, listen to what he says, and this is a strong condemnation for those who would try to live under the law and put you under the law. Listen to what he says. For as many as are under the works of the law are under a curse. Wow. You mean people that tell us today that if we don't worship on Saturday are under a curse? That's what the Bible says. You mean people that tell us today that if we don't live by the law and follow the Jewish feasts and try to live by the things that the Jews have set up in the Old Testament, that somehow we're wrong, that they're under a curse? That's exactly what the scripture says. They are under a curse. This is heavy language. And you can imagine, this is now after Paul formulated all of this. We're reading today when this was being formulated in Paul's heart as God was working in Paul and God was working in Barnabas to write to the Galatians later on as they allowed this teaching to come in. But I can almost hear the fire in Paul's voice. You know, what are you guys doing? They're under a curse. You want to be under a curse? Stop it. And I can just see Paul coming in smacking people. I don't know. Some of the prophets in the Old Testament, I don't know how long they'd have made it as pastors in America today. Nehemiah was yanking people's hair out. Stop it! What are you doing? You know, man, don't go to Calvary, man. The guy will yank your hair out, dude. I'm not kidding, you know. Nobody would come, right? These guys were fiery. And I'm not saying Paul was yanking people's hair out, but sometimes when I read what he says, he was yanking his own out, I can tell you that. And then lastly, listen what it says in chapter 5, 1 and 2. Paul says, all right, Galatians, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, that is, if you start trying to follow the law to please God, then Christ will profit you, note this, nothing. If we try to make God happy by setting aside the certain day that's only acceptable to God, or following the feast every day, you have to wear a certain outfit, you can only pray with this thing over your head. Look, you are free in Christ if you want to follow one of the feasts. You're free in Christ if you want to pray with something over your head. You're free in Christ if you want to do, there's nothing wrong in those things. But when you start telling the body of Christ that they're in sin when they don't, now you are under a curse, the scripture says. That's heavy duty. And Paul says, all right, at that point, the cross will profit you nothing. That's scary. You guys note this. What he's saying is basically is, look, what you're saying to the cross is, I don't need you. Thank you. Nice idea, God. Nice idea. Again, that's a nice little emblem. We'll put it on some necklaces, and we'll maybe put one behind the pulpit, you know, and wherever we want to put it, which is nothing wrong in that either. That's not the point. But for some people, that's all is thank you for the cross. But this is how we're getting to God right here. We're going to do it by following these rules and regulations, and I'm going to lay them all on you guys. And notice he says, certain men came down from Judea saying, unless you're circumcised, again, follow the law, you can't be saved. And that's exactly what happens today. There are certain people who want to bring in their Jewish law, or want to bring in their Levitical law, whatever, their Gentile legalism, and try to bring it in and lay it on the church and lay it on you. And again, it typically comes in two forms today that I see. And that is either legalistic Gentiles or Jewish movements who are still trying to put people under the law. Now, let me say this. I understand the term Messianic Jew. And I understand there might even be a place for that term in the sense of being among other Jews, so they're making a difference. We believe in Jesus. I understand that. But there are certain Messianic Jewish movements that we have to be careful of, because they're actually asking people to come back under the law. And they'll even tell some of the Jews that come in that give their life to Jesus, they'll say, you know what? We're not going to make the Gentiles do this, but you, because you're a Jew, you need to be circumcised. Paul says, what are you doing? This is the same kind of thing they were dealing with then. It's great to be a Jew and believe in the Messiah. But guys, we're all, you know, we don't call ourselves Messianic Gentiles, do we? We're all one body of Christ, aren't we? Again, I don't want to get off on that too much. I'm not anti the term Messianic Jews, but it seems to me sometimes these terms we use put walls up between the church and bring divisions that don't need to be there. We are the body of Christ. We all love Jesus. He's the Messiah for all of us. And anybody that tries to come in and be that special group, and I'm not saying those that have that name do that, but I'm saying anybody that comes in and tries to be that special group or make you come under some kind of rule or regulation or law, run. Run. Paul says it here very clearly. And again, I've seen people, it's interesting, I've seen this in the church where I think certain people get involved and they come to the Lord and they're free in the Lord, which is what the Galatians were. Paul had established the church there. They were free in the Lord, and they start putting themselves in jail, spiritual jail, so to speak. And Paul writes to me, says, what are you doing? Why would you put yourself back in spiritual jail? You started free. We, the Jews, are the ones that are in bondage. We're having to work our way out of our culture, work our way out of our upbringing, work our way out of the law to be free like you Gentiles. And now you Gentiles are trying to come under bondage like we've been under for all these centuries. Stop it. Oh, foolish Galatians. I mean, you can hear Paul's passion. If you can't, you can at least hear mine. But anyway, and I've seen people come in the church and they start feeling like maybe they're more spiritual, and then suddenly start getting Jewish on you. And they want to start following the law and wearing the little robes and the little things. And again, that's fine as long as they're not laying that trip on anybody else. But then it becomes, no, you've got to do this. If you're going to please God, we're the ones really doing it right. And you know what? Paul said this, it seems to be spiritual on the outside, but it is only outward trappings of the flesh that make people feel more spiritual and lead to bondage to the person doing it, as well as the other people leading them into it. This is exactly what they were fighting here. And so notice it says, therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension, I love the way that's the Bible's way of saying they had a big fight. Because you can see Paul saying, stop it, stop it, stop it, stop it, stop it. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. Again, no small dissension, big argument here, really. And again, as we can see, arguments over religion and the law are not new. Paul, being fiery and passionate about this, wasn't going to put up with it for a second. And this is what I love about people like Paul that have that passion and that fire. You know, having passion but having nothing really true to stand on is a bad thing. The Bible says zeal without knowledge is destructive. But when you've got the truth and you know the truth and you've got the passion, you need to put that passion in it. Because people need to understand the truth, and sometimes it's that passion that gets their attention. Paul's passion here, he said, you know, they wouldn't put up with it for a moment, he says later on in the other writings that Paul did. And I do believe that we need to be patient and that we need to be gracious on non-essential issues within the church. What I mean by that is when the rapture takes place or whether or not the gifts are for today. These are not salvation issues. I have strong opinions about them. And you probably do as well. But it's not something that we divide over as the body of Christ. But when it comes to issues of the cross, we draw the line. And the problem with following the law and trying to use man-made religion to work your way to God, it puts the cross in jeopardy. It says the cross is not needed. Forget the cross. We're going to do it our way. No, we stand and we fight passionately and firmly on any issue that deals with the cross. And so they determined that they had to go to Jerusalem, to the head church at that time, settle this once and for all. And so off to Jerusalem they go. Look at verse 3. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria. Note that. Describing the conversion of the Gentiles. Note that. And they caused great joy to all the brethren. This verse is loaded. Notice here what happens. As they now travel to Jerusalem for this council to determine whether or not the law is needed for Gentiles to be saved, they travel, just so happens, through two Gentile regions, Phoenicia and Samaria. And on the way, lots of Gentiles get saved and give their life to the Lord. And all these miracles and wonders happen. Notice what God is doing. On the way down there to argue whether or not Gentiles have to come under the law, God does it all without the law before they get there, and there's all this evidence and witnesses coming with them. Now, I don't know how many traveled down there with them and if any really did, but all this evidence they bring with them, it's almost as if, you know what? The facts bear out the truth. And guys, note this. When it comes to any doctrine or any position you take on the Bible, the facts have got to line up with your position or it's not legitimate. Now, I'm not saying that if the Bible says it, we don't believe it. Whatever the Bible says, we believe, bottom line. What I'm saying is, whatever the Bible says will always be backed up in reality. It will always be backed up in fact. You know, there are people that interpret the Bible in many different ways. We at Calvary Chapel interpret the Bible literally. Now, when I say that to somebody with a really liberal mindset, or they're anti-God, or they're this or that, or whatever the case might be, Then they'll get shocked. Oh, you take the Bible literally. You believe this. Yes, I do. It's not that I believe that Jesus was made out of wood when he said, I am the door into heaven. But what it means is this. Yes, symbols are used. Yes, examples are used. Symbols are used, and pictures, rather, are used in Scripture, right? But behind every picture and behind every symbol is a literal meaning. I remember sharing with a group a while back, and they had a whole different view of the Bible. They did not take the Bible literally. They took the Bible allegorically, and they spiritualized it a lot. And by the way, whenever you take the Bible any other way but literally, you are now the authority. If you take the Bible any other way but literally, you are the authority. That scares me to death, because you're not the authority, and I'm not the authority. God is the authority. And so the only way I see we as believers can interpret the Scripture is literally, yes, with its symbols, yes, with its pictures, yes, even in Revelation with all the things, but they have literal meanings behind them.
Thanks for coming to the table of God's Word with Pastor Mark for his study in the book of Acts. This groundbreaking book is what spearheaded the Christian movement as we know it, recounting the beginnings of the church. What an incredible time it must have been, experiencing eyewitnesses of Jesus being passionate and bold in their faith. These disciples, who became apostles of the faith, are inspiring in their courage and in their sacrifice. It doesn't go without notice that all the original disciples were brutally killed for their faith or tortured and exiled. Why would these people do this? What was worth risking and even losing their lives for? Well, it's a fact that what they lived and died for was and is true to this day. Jesus came to save, and by believing in that, life here on earth doesn't hold the end all to living. Have you come to a belief in what you've heard today? We'd like to know. If you go to thewaymedia.net, you'll find a questions and comments link. Go ahead and fill out this form, and we'd like to know what you gained from today's teaching, as well as anything we can be praying for. You can also listen to additional messages in this series and other books of the Bible in the Come to the Table section at thewaymedia.net. Well, that's all the time we have for today, but Pastor Mark has more to share from the exciting book of Acts. We're thankful that you are a part of our listening audience today, and we look forward to you tuning in to our next edition. So come hear more from Pastor Mark next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.